Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Honolulu, Hawaii, and earned 3 master's degrees and a doctorate in philosophy. From 1998 to 2009, he was the president of Gonzaga University in Spokane, Washington. He has authored 5 books on leadership and is the founder and president of the Magis Center of Reason and Faith and the founder and the CEO of the Spitzer Center for Ethical Leadership. His name, Father Robert Spitzer. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible, a News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're with Father Robert Spitzer, who's the founder and CEO of the Spitzer Center for Ethical Leadership, amongst a lot of other things. Father, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Oh, it's the honor's mine. Thanks so much, Jack.
Can we start by talking about your mom and your dad and your childhood?
My father was a Lutheran and a very fine businessman and a lawyer and just raised me with the highest ethical standards. And my mother was a Catholic, a daily communicant, and she shared her faith so profoundly with me that it soon became obviously the center of my life, and then my vocation as a Jesuit priest. So very grateful to both of them, of my father on the ethics and integrity side, my mother on the faith and spiritual life side, and the two of them just found a confluence in my heart that, of course, produced a Jesuit vocation.
You get an undergraduate degree, Father, in finance and public accounting. You're working at a public accounting firm. You're doing well. And then you decide to become a priest. Why?
Right. Well, as I had been going through college and studying accounting and math and so forth, I became progressively more interested in theology, and that was due to about 4 different circumstances, 4 different events in my life. I mean, the first was, I started going to daily mass quite by a fluke, more because it was a challenge from one of my friends, and so. I got hooked on it, and after I got hooked on it, I went throughout my the rest of my entire collegiate career there, every single day to Mass. I just loved hearing the Word of God. I loved being transformed by the Eucharist, and I was transformed by the Eucharist. I mean, everybody was saying to me, "Wow, you're something more than a quantitative analyst here. Something is emerging in you," and I know it was the power of the Eucharist that did it, and that was one big incident among others that started galvanizing things in my heart. I went on an Ignatian retreat that was exceedingly important to me. It was really a grounding in spiritual life that I had never even dreamt possible. And that had a huge impact. Also, I wound up teaching a CCD class quite by accident. I mean, essentially, a person, a girl who I actually liked, came up and asked me if I'd teach the CCD class. And I said, well, I'm not really an expert in these matters, of theology. And so she basically really hit me hard. She said, oh, great, do nothing for anyone for the rest of your life, sort of. And I said, whoa, So I said, okay, I'll go ahead and I'll do something. She said, what are you thinking of doing? I said, well, I said, I know the Friedman equations, you know, and I said I could talk about the significance of those physical equations for a creation of the universe by a causative force outside of space-time asymmetry. She said, go right ahead and do that. And I did. And what happened during that class is I won these kids over. And by the time they had left the class, they were asking me if I was going to be their CCD teacher for the rest of the term. And I just never thought I had that in me. But it came out of me the minute I accepted, you know, that grace to teach them. And, you know, another incident, which is too long to talk about, but they all sort of galvanized as the Holy Spirit gradually led me along in this most interesting call that culminated on my way to work one day in a rainstorm, which is another story for another time. But when it all kind of took place, I made my decision to apply to the Society of Jesus, and I never looked back.
Speaking of the Society of Jesus, Father Spitzer, why did you decide to become a Jesuit? And tell us about the Jesuits.
Well, you know, I think it was really three things. First of all, I knew some really wonderful Jesuits over at Gonzaga University who had a profound impact on my life. You know, Father Jerry Steckler was a real center point for me, among others, who were really great individual witnesses to both holiness and learning. And I saw the confluence of faith and reason and learning in them, and that was very important. They were not only models, but they were friends. I mean, I really liked them as people and could see myself living with a group of people like them. A second reason, you know, that I chose it was when I originally applied for the Jesuits, you know, Father O'Leary, the vocation director, said, well, what do you know about the Jesuits? I said, well, you know, just what little I've picked up here and there from various Jesuits. And he said, well, read this autobiography of St. Ignatius Loyola. And it just occurred to me, this man was a spiritual entrepreneur. I mean, this, no opportunity left unseized. I'm just reading how the Spirit leads him, how his heart is just galvanized by the Spirit, how he becomes so focused on you know, doing what he calls the modus, right? The even more, right? And so that, you know, in a way, you know, I just felt a resonance with somebody just like that. I wanted to be somebody like that who would, you know, no opportunity left unseized, that I could become an apologist. I could become a leader that could really help people, not just to shore up their faith and their hope, though that's very important, but also to try and provide the justification, you know, to deepen their lives of faith and spirituality. So that was a strong resonance. The third was, of course, I saw the Society of Jesus as a very well-educated and learned group of people. And, I mean, very diverse, you know. I mean, I agreed with some more than others and so forth. But I saw them as a learned group. And I thought that that was where God was calling me. I think he gave me a fine mind and fine memory. And, you know, and so I just felt like, you know, boy, you know, I wanted to do the confluence of faith and reason in my life. I wanted to do spiritual entrepreneurship. I wanted to do it with a group of people who were not only learned, but had a real desire to master academic disciplines for their own sake. And in a way, they were all kind of reflections of John Henry Newman, who I greatly, greatly admired, and, you know, put the whole thing together. And I just thought, why would I apply anywhere else but to the Jesuits? So I never even looked to another group, the diocesan priesthood, to another religious order. I was very taken with the spirit of St. Ignatius Loyola and John Henry Newman, whom I saw in other Jesuits who I greatly admired. And it just, the Holy Spirit confirmed that in prayer and consolation, my visit to the novitiate. I mean, I just never looked back.
We're talking to Father Robert Spitzer. When we come back, we'll ask him about a current-day special Jesuit, Jorge Bergoglio. And I'm Jack Brasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Brasula, and we're with Father Robert Spitzer, founder and president of the Magis Center of Reason and Faith. Father, Jorge Bergoglio, better known today as Pope Francis, what's impressed you the most about Pope Francis?
Well, I think he is a person who describes his own desire as bringing the joy of the gospel. But I'd say he also brings the hope of the gospel, and he brings the light of compassion and care and love of Jesus all in one fell swoop. He is a kind of remarkable synthesis of joy and hope and caritas, compassion. He's a true reflection, I think, of Jesus and the Jesus whom I've met in the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius Loyola. And I think God has really given him, the Lord has given him a charism to just draw people to himself, particularly disaffected people. And I see already young people who, you know, were disaffected or just kind of wandering or rethinking a commitment to the church, actually saying, you know, him I could live with. So, you know, I see him as a remarkable outreach to not just younger people, but disaffected people and to people on the margins. Of course, it takes more than just being open and being likable and being, reaching out to bring these people back in to the fold of Jesus. But without that essential first step, which I consider to be really important in the new evangelization, it's going to be real difficult to turn back the tide of a lot of disaffection among Catholics across the world. I mean, there was a new survey that just came out the other day that was almost shocking, you know, talking about, you know, how many Catholics are leaving the Catholic Church or have left the Catholic Church just in the last 10 years. And a huge chunk of those people are young people. So I think we need him. He's a pope for our time. I think these young people, they love him. I tell you, when that, the tip of the iceberg, you know, was the youth conference in Rio. In Poland, it will be over the top. He will bring a lot of European youth to that conference, and I think there might be something that'll be a real spark to regenerate the church in Europe. Maybe, but we have to see how everything goes. But he seems to be, called by the Holy Spirit to do that very thing.
If you want to learn more, www.spitzer, S-P-I-T-Z-E-R, center.org. SpitzerCenter.org. You spoke earlier that the Jesuits are a learned group, very well educated. You have a bachelor's degree, you have three master's degree, and then you have a doctorate. And at age 32, Father, you begin losing your eyesight, a form of macular degeneration. You're now legally blind.
Right.
So God, here's a man that loved learning and reading. That was your life. And God takes your eyesight away. Why?
Well, you know, I always go back to that wonderful passage of St. Paul from 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan to beat me, to keep me from getting proud. And then he goes on to talk about that in his weakness is his strength. For when he is weak, Christ grows stronger within him. Never were truer words spoken, in my view. I really think, first of all, that every single challenge that we have, whether it be a job challenge, or in my case, you know, my eyes, a physical challenge, or whether it be a challenge with our children, or whatever kind of challenge or suffering comes our way, ingredient to that challenge is always a way of moving us outside of a superficiality, of calling us to a much deeper spirituality, to calling us to a much closer relationship with Christ and greater dependence on the Holy Spirit and on Christ, Jesus. And when that happens, I do think we are changed for the better. So in one sense, you're presented with a challenge. In another sense, you're given the opportunity for much greater purpose in life, much deeper relationship with the Lord, much less superficiality, and much greater self-definition in virtue, and especially in humility. What St. Paul saw was that there is one thing that was much worse than a physical challenge. And by the way, I think Paul's thorn in the flesh was absolutely a physical challenge. No doubt, it's a thorn in the flesh. And I think the challenge might have been his own eyes. There are the hints of that, you know, in the New Testament. But whatever the case, the great part is, you know, Paul was an enormously talented person. And whatever this physical infirmity was that he received, it was absolutely bothering him. I mean, he couldn't be as efficient as he formerly was. He was dependent on people to go on his missionary journeys with him and to help him, right? So he's dependent on these people to help him, where once he was a very independent guy, right? When he's out there persecuting the church, he doesn't need any help. He's perfectly capable of mustering all the power he needs, and suddenly he finds himself in a mode of dependence. But it, as he puts it, you know, this is the best thing that ever happened to him, because there are things far worse than suffering. And one of the things is the darkness of hubris, the darkness of narcissism, the darkness of pride, the darkness of trying to be the center of your own universe and keeping the Lord out of the center of your universe, because, you know, you basically think you can do it all. And, of course, is Paul susceptible to this kind of a temptation? Absolutely. Anyone with his talents and his position, you know, if he didn't have some kind of a messianic pretension, I would be shocked, because, you know, it's utterly human. And yet he is absolutely humble, because God has given him a gift, given him a physical infirmity, given him a challenge. And of course, I think it's the same with me. You know, I can see my narcissistic tendencies around every imaginable corner. I can see my moments of impatience. I know that I formerly lived under the myth of self-sufficiency, you know, and an over-dependence upon my mind and my intellectual skills, so forth and so on. And I just love being reduced to being dependent on people to get me through airports, to get me up to my office, to do reading for me. The scholar has to get people to do reading for him. And, of course, it all adds up to one wonderful thing: compassion for those who are in a similar circumstance, compassion for the weak, humility, of course, which is just absolutely essential to getting us out of ourselves, depending on Christ and turning to Jesus in our dependence. And finally, at the end of the day, to the caritas and the faith that follows from it. Because the Holy Spirit's going to take care of everything. It's St. Paul already says, Holy Spirit's taking care of everything. People come into my life here, there, everywhere, just exactly when I need them. It's the most remarkable thing in the whole world. And And it's lovely living by the inspiration of the Spirit and all of the non-coincidences that happen just in the nick of time to make all of my ministries possible. I have to admit, sometimes I just think about the whole thing, and while I'm thanking God, I'm laughing. Because, of course, I was always under the impression that Mr. Spiritual Entrepreneur over here was in charge of what's going on in my life, when in point of fact, it's, of course, God. And, of course, he allows me the occasional consideration of being pretentious in order to shock me back into the beauty of his compassion. So, anyway, it's absolutely hilarious. But at the same time, it's a beautiful life. And so, I don't resent God for that any more than St. Paul did. I think it's probably the best thing that ever happened to me, except for, of course, the fact I still do like my intellect, and I still do like my entrepreneurial, tendencies, and I still do like my energy. But at the same time, I think this infirmity is just the right blend for St. Paul and for me.
We're talking to Father Robert Spitzer. If you want to learn more, www.spitzer.org. And I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Crisula, and we're with the founder and CEO of the Spitzer Center for Ethical Leadership, which focuses on the development of ethics-based leadership. And let me quote from an icon in this part of the country, Alan Mulally, former president of Ford. I'm pleased to see that the same intellectual energy and spiritual power that characterize Father Spitzer's presentations made it into print. Drinking deeply from this well of wisdom will help any leader soar to new heights. Father, tell us about the Spitzer Center for Leadership.
Well, Jack, we started off working pretty much exclusively with for-profit businesses, trying to bring what we call a virtue-based and principle-based ethics to the business workplace, and we still do that. We provide business ethics is filled with all kinds of interesting pretensions to being ethical, but a lot of it is very utilitarian and very consequentialistic. And so we started off by trying to present programs that were more virtue-based and principle-based. Then we expanded that into the whole area of culture, because we found that we basically had to help people to get into a position where they wanted to be ethical. And that requires, in our system, we have what's called four levels of happiness, and it requires moving business people who are frequently dominant level two. They don't even know they're dominant level two, but they are, and which is ego comparative as a dominant identity base, as their dominant view of happiness, as their dominant view of purpose in life. We needed to get them to basically level three or level four. Level three is contributive based. We're trying to make an optimal positive difference to somebody beyond yourself and even to your community. And level four is transcendent based. So essentially what we are trying to do is bring all of that about so that people are self-motivated to want to be ethical in their leadership lives. So we call that component the four levels of happiness component. That's a cultural component that goes along with the ethical component. And that pretty much was for businesses for quite a long time. But then it became apparent to us that what we also wanted to do is to give church leaders, particularly chanceries and parishes and schools and school systems and hospitals, we wanted to give them the same opportunities for cultural development that we were giving to for-profit businesses. And in the context of church, we could really freely talk about level four, whereas in level three, of course, you really couldn't. In a for-profit organization, you have to be very careful about talking about transcendent or faith-based identity and faith-based happiness. So you can talk about it in a general way, but you can't talk about it too specifically, lest you know people get really nervous, and they do. But in the context of the church, you can go full bore by bringing out the whole spiritual life as well. So we developed a whole area for developing culture, particularly cultures of evangelization, which are both highly efficacious and also that are what we call contributive and virtue-based, with a very strong foundation in prayer and spirituality. And so we have facilitators who go into both church settings and also facilitators that go into business settings, and they give, of course, you know, general talks to leadership. They'll give larger talks to constituents across the organization. Also, leadership coaching and a variety of other things. We have also a variety of indexes and surveys to measure all of these things. So we do use human synergistics to measure culture, right? The distinction between constructive culture and passive defensive and aggressive defensive cultures. We also have a virtue survey and a virtue index that also measures what's going on, you know, in terms of, you know, of virtue-based ethics within the leadership and within the organization, and we have a variety of other ways of testing, you know, by means of objective surveys, whether our content is really making the difference we want it to make, and therefore, right, in a for-profit setting, this should, you know, improve the culture so dramatically that it should have a very good effect on the business's bottom line. And, of course, for the church cultures, it's not the bottom line that matters. It's the effectiveness in bringing a culture of evangelization, an outward culture, an efficacious culture that's going to really be, you know, Matthew Kelly would call a dynamic Catholic culture into not only the chanceries, but into parishes, hospitals, and schools. So that's basically what we do.
We're talking to Father Robert Spitzer, who from 1998 through 2009 was the president of Gonzaga University in Spokane, Washington. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Father Robert Spitzer, who's many, many things, including the founder and president of the Magis Center of Reason and Faith. Father, tell us about the Magis Center of Reason and Faith.
Yeah, Jack. We started that center 5 years ago when I left the presidency of Gonzaga University because I thought this is really one of the most urgent needs that our church has today. We need a contemporary apologetic that's going to put together faith and science, faith and reason, suffering and love. Our young people are leaving, according to the Pew 2012 Pew Landmark Survey of Religion in the United States, our young people are leaving the church, but not just leaving the church, leaving belief in God. They're declaring themselves unbelievers, quote, nuns, N-O-N-E-S, unquote, at an accelerated rate of 1% a year. We've moved from 24% to 35% in 10 years of declared unbelief among young people from 15 to 35. This is a really shocking thought. And so we began to dig around, what's going on? Why are people, these kids, becoming unbelievers? They're not just leaving the church. They're not just bored with the homily. They're becoming non-believers. So much of the problem centers on the intellectual problems that are not being addressed, particularly being stimulated by the new atheism that's in the new media, you know, Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking and so forth. And so this new atheism that's actually taking place is pretty serious stuff. And so we found that there were four central questions that were bothering the young people. The first was the reconciliation of faith and science. A lot of the younger folks think that faith and science are contradictory. Science is truth, therefore faith must be false or fantasy. The second big area is the suffering and love problem. Why would an all-powerful, all-loving God allow suffering in the world? Because if he's all-loving, he would prevent suffering, and if he's all-powerful, he could prevent it. So why? Why does he allow suffering? We have to present a sophisticated apologetic on how to, why God allows suffering, why suffering and love are compatible, and how to suffer well, which is what we do. And of course, the third question is about the reality of Jesus. You know, a lot of these kids, they watch a lot of History Channel or whatever it is, and they wind up thinking that not only is Jesus not the Son of God, they think Jesus isn't even real, and that he never walked or talked on this earth. I mean, when all the historical evidence points to the contrary, but they're almost brainwashed by the culture. And of course, you'll never have a relationship with the Lord if we don't redress this problem. And finally, the fourth question is virtue and freedom. Kids don't look at virtue anymore as if it's the gem, the powerful protector that's going to help them in their lives. They actually look at virtue as a bunch of rules that are, you know, being inflicted on people that they have to, in some sense, avoid in order to be truly free. So we decided we were going to dedicate a whole institute, a whole center, the Majus Center of Reason and Faith, that we're going to dedicate to those four questions. So we have a series of documentaries. For example, on one of them is called Cosmic Origins, where we interview eight physicists, on the whole matter of their faith and science. These are Nobel Prize winners, Templeton Prize winners at Harvard and Oxford and Cambridge and NASA, and we also provide a lot of evidence: the Board of Alenkin and Guth proof for a beginning of the universe, the entropy evidence for a beginning of the universe, strong anthropic coincidences which are required at the Big Bang in order for life to occur. But we put together a really formidable case to help the young people. And they can just go to a website called MajusCenter.com, and there's so much free material there, free two-hour videos, free online encyclopedia, where they can get the answers to their question and no longer have to believe that faith and science are contradictory, but instead are supportive and of one another and complementary. In the area of suffering and love, we first of all kind of take the kids through the four levels of happiness so that they too can move from level one and two dominance to level three and four dominance. And then what we have is we try to move them to a whole notion of suffering, that is compatible with the third and the fourth level of happiness. Then we tackle the question of why God would allow it, always bearing in mind that God is calling us to an eternal life of unconditional love with him, which is going to require some kind of purification. And we talk about that very frankly, and then talk about how they can benefit most from their suffering. How do they deal with their suffering in prayer? What kinds of attitudes should they have? What should they look for in their suffering? What are the kinds of virtues that can be developed by suffering, and how do they follow the Holy Spirit in times of suffering? I give them a whole curriculum in that. Again, they just all all they have to do is go to majacenter.com, go to the second page on suffering and love. The third area on the reality of Jesus, again, we just take all of the latest stuff from N.T. Wright and John P. Meyer, and these are the best historical exegetes out there. They put all the historical, the History Channel people to shame. I mean, these are first-class guys, and essentially these folks are the ones that we want to bring to the attention of the young people so that they can see the true historical case for Jesus and then start to develop a relationship with the Lord. And finally, we tackle, and again, they can just go to majacenter.com, go to the page that's on the reality of Jesus. So much free material, free video, videos and so forth for them there. And finally, of course, our fourth area on virtue and freedom, so that these kids can see, oh my gosh, virtue is not just a bunch of rules that the church or somebody else is hanging around my neck that's going to impede my freedom. Virtue is a gem. Virtue is something that's going to just bring, to the fore everything that's good in me. It's going to protect my relationship with God, protect my relationship with others, not just protect my reputation, but protect who I am and the integrity of my being. Virtue is the belt I can fasten around my waist, and with the power and the armor of prayer and faith, I can then take, of course, the project of bringing evangelization, bringing the will of God, bringing this my relationship with the Lord to the fore, and I can be a true instrument of hope and peace and love for the world. So that's our intention, is to transform a bunch of kids who are just teetering on the brink, right, and trying to get them to the point where they are capable of seeing a true evangelization and a true faith that's going to carry them through for the rest of their lives, and they're going to be the church's next evangelists.
As our time winds down together tonight, Father, can you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to guide us in our minds and hearts so that we might know how best to serve your will, how best to know you, best to know your will in our lives, and so that your Holy Spirit can come into our hearts and help us to be genuine leaders for the common good, genuine leaders to build your church, genuine leaders that will bring virtue and faith and prayer to the fore. Genuine leaders who will be great models and examples for our young people. Genuine leaders who will build up the world instead of tearing it down in decadence. Genuine leaders who will fight the good fight and defeat evil and bring your kingdom to the fore in its light and love. Heavenly Father, we ask all of these things that we might know your will and that you might bring your will to fruition in us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father Robert Spitzer, what a shining example of a person truly trusting and surrendering to God. Keep up the great work.
Thanks so very much, Jack.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible.
Believe.